Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us to extend you in us in so many ways. So here we are this morning asking you to fill us, teach us, allow us to learn so that we can be better used by you. Give us that alertness that we need this morning, the right words, good sense of timing, and help us to get it all in, everything that you know we need to hear and have at our disposal so that you can bring it out at the right time. Make the most of it as we trust that you can and always do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. No shy holding back this morning, because we're on the clock. From last week, what'd you take away? Can be something that you applied that just changed your thinking. It can be from the lesson, from anything that we shared, I said, whatever. Last week.
I really liked how it said that Jesus never compromised or backed away from controversy and confrontation.
He did have a really wise filtering system, didn't he? Yeah. Admirable. Holy Spirit driven, for sure. Another point from last week's. Go ahead, Marlene.
Well, following up on that, thing that it was mentioned, it was not rude, abrasive in his confrontation, which I really took that away as instructional.
Uh-huh. And ask for it. You know, sometimes it needs to be that'll help me now. But he's good for that.
It's Judy. Hello.
Thanks, Judy.
Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
I like the way she phrased this. That God sometimes allows trouble into our lives, not to destroy us, but to turn our hearts towards him. You know, that was a nice way of putting it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we see it again in this week's lesson too, that complications that end up being for a good thing, potentially. Okay, Charlotte.
The commentary said, this does not mean that trials come only to those who live outside God's will.
Clearly.
Clearly. Yeah. That was really helpful.
A good emphasis, and it comes up again in today's lesson. Big the complications. Precisely because he is in God's will. Let's take a look at any verses that you particularly like. Now's your chance. I'm going to skip this at the end. Do you have a favorite one? And Gail, thanks.
Like 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Mm-hmm. It's a constant challenge at that biblical sense of time. Let's go to question one. On the second day, Jesus withdrew to the lake. Where were people coming from? I don't know if you found these things on the map, but just give me a quick list of where they were coming from.
Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Bithynia, beyond the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. No, I didn't say all of that correctly. But.
Did you look at them on the map by any chance? Some of these are a long distance. One of the commentators, I can't remember who, but just said that for some of these people, it was like a 5-day journey. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't, well, you know, it wasn't a cruise ship. It was, they really were intentional about it. And huge crowds. I mean, it's hard for us, I suppose, to imagine how challenging that was to manage this large number of people. Think maybe one of the national football games or a Taylor Swift concert or something like that. And we have to. Well, I heard today that President Trump is visiting Atlanta later today. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, oh, great, probably right about the time we're having Bible study. And, your mind immediately knows this is going to be complicated. There are going to be traffic issues. There's going to be things rerouted. There's going to be people going to other places. It gets complicated, and it's requires some thought. So question two, you might think that the crowds were a symbol of success, because we understand what passes for success nowadays, and maybe always has, but who specifically was crowding Jesus and why, mostly?
He said large numbers of people with diseases. They were all trying to push and touch him.
Well, I mean, you can't blame him. One way that he was dealing with this was, and you see it in this verse, I think it's verse 9, that his disciples have a boat ready so that he could get into the boat when it got crowded, which happens a good bit. So he's standing in a boat. I don't know if you think this way as you're reading through this, but he could have just levitated or something. I mean, he could have just backed up on the water. Who needs a boat? He walked on the water. But the thing is, he's confined himself to living Son of Man as a human, and there are human restrictions. And so practical measures just had to be considered, and this was one of them. He usually had a boat ready. Physical healing isn't the main focus. It's the problem with this. The people were coming for one thing, but that really wasn't why he came, and that wasn't the goal, so it complicated things. I'm on question three. The purpose, again, was what?
To preach,
there's a message, an eternal angle that goes beyond the physical healing, which comes up in question four. Physical healings demonstrated what was supposed to be happening in the realm of the spirit, and an object lesson of a different kind of healing. And that's your verse, Gail. How does it help us understand why one's more important than the other? The Corinthians verse. So we fix our eyes.
Spiritual healing is eternal.
There is an eternal emphasis there, and physical healing isn't there. I don't know isn't going necessarily toward the eternal. I don't know if you noticed verse 17, but that's one that often goes with 18. And 18, which is one we looked at, starts with the word so. Well, the so is back to verse 17, which calls these light and momentary troubles. I mean, and Paul's talking about things that nobody today would dare to somebody's face to call him a light and momentary trouble, even though God can. But you when you've got cancer, you don't want to be told when you're in great discomfort and inconvenience and that it's light and momentary. But the thing is, relatively, we'll all have a different perspective eventually. When you're in it, it doesn't feel light and momentary, but we look to a different end. So there's nothing wrong, thankfully, with wanting God to heal our bodies. And we all do when we're sick. But what should be the main focus according to these verses? And we've got a couple of just to orient our mind the right direction. Matthew 6, what's that say?
Seek the kingdom of God first.
And his righteousness. And then it does pretty clearly say he can handle it, but just keep your eyes in the right place. I never read this verse. I'll digress momentarily to, you know, that somehow things come into your life and then it sticks with you. And every time you see something related to that, brings that to mind. When my kids were, well, my son was 9 years old, I had gone to the outlet stores, and he was always gone when these things happened, you know, and he was in some country, like he was hours away on the phone, 6 or 7 hours, different time zone. I really wanted to call and complain to him, but I couldn't because he was in some meeting or something probably. And so I'd gone to the outlet store and bought both kids some clothes that they needed. And you may not have guessed, but I really do like clothes. So always have, but you had to, especially then we really were poor. And so I bought them at the outlet store, brought them home, cut the tags off, and washed them along with our little bit of our laundry. And somebody had some crayons in the pockets. And I was so upset. I mean, I wasn't sure who, probably Sarah, because she always had those artistic inclinations, and crayons in his pockets would have been normal, and I should have checked. But anyway, these things, they hadn't even been worn. I charged them. I mean, it was just this overwhelming pity party, and I was mad and went into the bedroom and was kind of crying about it. And I just opened the door. When I was finished, and it was at the top of the steps, and our son was 9 years old at the time, and he's sitting there sitting on the top of the steps with his Bible open. Like, you need this, you know, when you're annoyed, you have some kid preaching at you. So he says, "Mom, I think this is what the Lord would tell you." And it was this verse. Is this another opportunity for me to realign some thinking that's totally wrong today? I don't know, but it was appropriate at the time because I did need to be reminded that God would take care of it. I ended up taking the things that were stained to the cleaners, told them it was crayons, and they were able to get it out, so it was covered even more quickly. But who knows how these things are going to come and be applied in our life. And I didn't have anything on that written on my page, but there it was right there. What's Philippians have to say about it, though?
About worldly things is a loss because they're passing worth of knowing Christ.
I suppose, all seeing ourselves somewhere in these things, aren't we? Who hasn't wanted things fixed right now? I don't know if you've got something quick. I count mine in this question, but any spiritual, physical,
God's perspective. It's Judy. God's perspective. Mm-hmm. Like you're saying. Yeah.
It is. It's the seen versus the unseen. Yeah. And it is a different one. We have to maybe be intentional about asking God to show us what the unseen reality is in whatever the situation is. Well, let's turn to page 50. What the evil spirits do when they saw Jesus.
They fell down and before Jesus and cried out, "You are the Son of God."
Uh-huh. Interesting, isn't it? When you think about the crowds of thousands of people that are trying to figure out who Jesus is, and it's the demons that had correct theology. Well, it's a sobering thought, but it's also somewhat ironic. And how Jesus responded to them in question two.
Gave them strict orders not to tell others.
Uh-huh. We do pick up the fact, I mean, it doesn't say so specifically, but in You know, looking back to the lesson before in Mark 14, he drove out many demons, it said. And then one of the commentators said, I think it was Swindoll because he does this most. In verse 11, there's a verb tense that means that this was happening many times. It was a regular occurrence. So if we go question three, Acts 16 tells of an incident that happened to Paul and Silas, basically illustrates how this could be and what it looks like. The condition of the slave girl there. Fortune telling?
Possessed,
yes. It was a demonic foretelling the future. And what she shout, though? I mean, on part B.
She said, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.
Which is absolutely correct. But Paul had a problem with that. And what did he finally do?
He commanded the Spirit to leave the girl.
And they did. And no good deed goes unpunished, does it? He actually did. He and his people got beaten, thrown in prison, beaten for that. And question four, we know that the evil spirits were not interested in advancing Christ's cause. So the difference or the important thing to note is that they weren't on the same team. Didn't believe in him for salvation. And then we have some of the helps in sifting through that criteria in John 3, 17 to 18. How's it put there?
God sent his son to provide salvation. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God.
There is a difference between the theological belief of the facts and what you do with that. And John's going there. And then in John 6, how's he say it there?
My Father's will is not that everyone who looks to the Son believes in him. The Son who believes in him shall have eternal life. Praise him up.
Yeah, yeah. And Romans 10. Now we've got Paul's.
If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and confess with your mouth that you confess your faith.
We're getting the idea of the difference of perspective here. Demonic believes because they know, and we have a different, we've believed and we've taken it to heart and are living it out or trying to. I might have told a couple of you this at lunch, but it was just a couple of weeks ago, probably that this came home. And you will have this, I think, in your life too, as you relate to people, and the Lord is there, and you, if you have children, or in this case it was grandchildren. I had before COVID, all four of my oldest grandchildren are now like the oldest ones in college, and the youngest are is like 1 year away from, and I had 5 years or so before COVID, where I was teaching the two grandsons the Joy of Living study on FaceTime on my phone. It was predated Zoom, and they had a little iPad. And so, and we went through the lessons, and I would always pray that they would learn it, love it, and live it. Learn it, love it, live it. That's what I was asking for, not the theology, but to love this and to love the Lord enough,
right,
to integrate it and for it to become part of their life. I haven't taught them now for 4 years or so, maybe, or a little more. But my grandson texted us a couple weeks ago. He had a prayer request. He's an RA in his college class, and he was talking about the fact that some of the residents that he called the residents in his dorm were were needing patient, what did he say, patience and something else. Basically, they needed to grow up, but I mean patience. And he said, I just trying to ascertain how to learn it, love it, and live it. And it just about made me cry. I have not heard this for years, and to have it come back, it's just was yes. It's in there. It's in its right place. It's seated in. It's just so gratifying. And of course, I think the Lord himself does have that kind of response when we are thinking in terms of God's word and using it to form our decisions. It says, yes, she's learned it. She's valuing it and living it out. It's a good thing. So we talk about believing in Jesus rather than just believing that he's exists. And then it talks about asking God to share your faith with them. I'm gonna deflect to actually moving forward into the next section on this, because I think sometimes sharing your faith happens when you don't know you are. Jesus called those 12 men to be with him. That's going to be an answer for next couple of questions were in that vein. So let's go to that. Who went up on the mountainside with Jesus? Question one on fourth day. Pardon me?
Whom he desired.
Yeah. Or he called, or those he wanted, I think is how some of your versions say. And what did Jesus do there?
He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach.
There you go. That he might be with them. I'm going to give you a couple of the just comments on that from a couple of different commentators, because I really couldn't say it better than they did. Chuck Swindoll said to note three details in this. The first one is that he summoned those he wanted. The second is those that he called responded. I think this from me now, you've got the difference between the universal call and what we would call the irresistible call that happens when for whatever God's sovereign reasons are, he calls us. Thank goodness. And then the third is that Jesus, quote, appointed those he called. And the word appointed in Greek in verse 14 there is literally he made 12. And in that sense, the word made is to receive authority to carry out a designated role. So he called those 12, and the appointed or made was to do something that he had in mind for them to do. We know that story, but it's interesting how the words are placed there. And then David Pawson said this about this, and I just liked his words and need to give him credit for them. They were neither somebody's nor nobody's. They were anybody's and everybody's. In other words, they're you and me. The ones that were called, you look at what these 12 people were, and they were diverse, and they were nothing special, ordinary people, really. So the three tasks that he called them to perform, I'm on the next page, 51. What three things?
Be with him to preach and to cast out demons.
Did y'all get that? be with him, preach, to cast out demons. And then the question comes up, why 12? I don't know. It is kind of, I mean, nobody could say they knew for sure, except that it refer. I mean, it is a number that was significant in Israel. The tribes of Jacob from Abraham, there were 12 of them. And he could have called 120, but they're going to live with him. So, I mean, it's 12. When it looked up, then we looked up the meaning of apostle. Can anybody give us one or two? Go ahead, Lois.
I guess anybody who wanted to be disciples.
Okay, could be. And the dictionary, at least mine, did get of the first choice of definitions were more what we think of in how the Bible describes it is in one sent on a mission. It even did say one of Christ's original disciples.
I think I've heard or read somewhere that in order to be called an apostle, he had to have known Jesus
personally, which was one of the challenges Paul always faced, because Paul had his personal connection with Jesus in the desert, supposedly after, I mean, this is in Acts. We have to go to Acts to get that. And the qualifications that they wanted for an apostle are also in Acts. And that was that they had to have known Jesus personally, been with him.
Like,
Beverly.
One of the definitions that I looked up, it said, sent to announce the imminence of the Messianic kingdom.
Okay. Which is what they did. Let's look at who they are. Does anybody have a list of your 12?
Me.
Yeah.
Yes, I do.
Go ahead, Ashley. I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
No, I haven't. Simon, and it put Peter, James, and John. Morgan is son of thunder. John, mm-hmm. That's John. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. James, I can't.
Uh-huh.
I'm messing around. That is Simon, the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Mm-hmm. Y'all agree on those?
I remember having to do that in my Christian school.
I think, wasn't there a song? There was like a song or something.
I didn't know what it is. In fact,
well,
I don't think I knew about whatever
I mean, if you're a stickler for the details, the names come up in different order in the different gospels, but they all end up being the same 12 guys. Thaddeus is one whose name was recorded differently in different places, but it's still the same guy. Thaddeus, known by some other things, but it's the same one. So we have the same 12. One of the commentators mentioned that this is the first time there's a hint of the fact that Jesus had something in mind, or that his plan went beyond just what he would do in his time on earth, that he was putting something to, I mean, he knew, but that we pick up on the fact that he was working on something beyond, and really became what became the church. Okay. And then we have this personal note on the Lord calling us to be with him. You know when you're really with somebody, you get to know them in a different way than if you're just hanging out with them quite a bit. If you go on vacation with somebody, you learn things.
Oh, yeah.
Or if you weren't living together before you were married, once you are, you think, oh, there's some aha moments. I have a really, longtime friend, I don't think would mind me saying this because she's self-professed germaphobe. And I knew that. We go way back, but for over 40 years, probably person as a good friend that I've known longer than anybody. They spent about 3 years in Ireland, and we went when they were living there. We went to visit them for a couple weeks. So the germaphobe thing took on a whole different perspective when we traveled with them and lived with them. Now, I'm not saying it's anything negative, but I'm just saying it was vinegar spray on everything that came home from the grocery store, wiped down before it went into the closet.
This is pre-COVID?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Way pre-COVID. Vinegar spray on the bottom of shoes before they were parked at the door, and we all walked around in our stocking feet. I love this person. I am just so grateful I don't have to live with her, because I would drive her crazy. Not to be thoughtless, but it just wouldn't even occur to me to want, well, anyway. All that to say, to live with him or to be with him in the sense that was necessary to get everything possible in 3 years that they were going to need was a significant requirement. And we can understand that because we live with people. And personalizing it, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more with Jesus and his word, with his thinking, the more it's with you and becomes a part of who you are. I think you can tell you have been impacted when you start praying for the people in trouble on the series you're watching on TV. And you have to tell yourself, this isn't real. I know, but it's so stressful. I'm worried about them. Well, it does become part of us. We move into the fifth day, and I was told by the experts that Mark is using here, and when you call attention to it, you do notice that it's a literary form that is called the story sandwich. You've got the family and friends. Then we've got the foes, or the ones that accused him of being in league with the devil. And then we go back to family and friends, which is just to say, pay attention to this. It's coming up twice, and it's probably there's something just worth noting here that it may be a connection. So the reaction of the family, which also might be friends, depending on how you read the word, and it's open to either one, but most of the commentators say it's family because of what happened, on the other side of the sandwich, that they probably are the same people. But anyway, the family's reaction.
He's out of his mind.
They thought he was crazy. To be fair to them, really? They were, I mean, maybe well-intentioned, but it did look like he might be in trouble. Just overwork. There was a genuine concern.
I sometimes, Denise,
mm-hmm.
I sometimes think, so many times ahead of this, we were told that Mary pondered all these things.
That's a good point.
And I think she's the one who should know this is it. This is his moment. This is it.
But see, nobody understood what the Messiah was really coming to do.
Yeah.
She did know that her son was going to be the Messiah. She knew that. And she pondered these things in her heart. Where was she? Here. But maybe you circle back around to the second time that this comes up, in this passage. Maybe she thought, well, and I think I put this in the closing talk, maybe she thought that he needed to, some TLC, come away, rest a while to reorient yourself to what we all know is your calling, which it looks like maybe he's getting so so depleted, so no sleep, not enough food. A valid concern. If they had known him well enough, if they had, and isn't it true that the family so often knows you one way and they can't get out of that after you have moved on with the Lord and have a different call on your life? They just, it's really hard for the people that know you from way, way back, as Jesus experienced. Isn't that just the carpenter's son?
Denise, it's mm-hmm. Judy.
Sure.
This passage is the argument against not praying to Mary for her to nudge Jesus, you know.
One so, of them. Yeah, there's a yeah. lot of arguments against
yeah,
that.
Yeah,
but
yeah, it, yeah.
Yes. Okay. Good point. let's see. And the mother and brothers arrived. What they do? I'm on question two. Easy. What, Marlene?
They stood outside.
Okay. And they sent someone. Now, I mean, was it unreasonable? I mean, if Taylor Swift's one of her concerts and her parents showed up somewhere and the word got through, the obvious thing that most anybody would do would be, well, have them come on up here, give them the front seat. I mean, it's just, that wasn't all that wild and crazy, was it? That they expected that, but they just, they needed to understand Jesus's reorienting some things. And Jesus' response.
My brothers, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will, my brother, sister, and mother.
Mm-hmm. It's a broaden the scope here. Not meaning to be offensive, but we do have to look outside the envelope sometimes. John 7:5, how does it help you understand why they reacted as they did?
Brothers didn't even believe me.
We can't expect that from people who don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, for us either. Can you expect them to understand why you do what you do, really? Or what the standard is, really? They did come around. Some of them, at least we know, did come around, but it's kind of too bad that they didn't know him well enough at that point to have at least given it more validity. But we have the note that's somewhat encouraging. It's a long game. I mean, I keep using the phrase, but they did come. And I'm going to talk just a little bit about it, I think, as there's time in the just family. You could, depending on how much time a person had, you could pull out all kinds of, I mean, if we had 2 or 3 years on doing Mark, we could take a week on family, we could take a week on demon possession, we could take a week on theology and the difference between that and faith, and there's all kinds of things here, family just being one of those. So who are really God's children, which should be an encouragement. And we've got John 1. He said it pretty well. What do you have from John 1?
To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children.
We do have, I mean, family does have a hold on us in a good way. And it's nice to know that we have that with the Lord. We have that. And Galatians 3.
So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Everybody, yes, who wants that? And of course, it's asking us if we have more, or just to think about the level that we have, more than theology. This is the demon observations. Almost all of the commentators take this lesson to digress a little bit into some demon story. I mean, as an example, I have one, but I'm not going to do it this week because, thank the Lord, I only have one in my life that came that close, and I'm saving it for a different week. And I'm not going to spend time telling somebody else's story. Just go open any commentary on this or one of these passages, and they've got all kinds of stuff. And Ray Stedman has an example in his too. So what did teachers of the law say about Jesus?
He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons. He cast out demons. So basically saying he's a demon, but he cast out.
Yeah, so you must be in league with him in order to boss him around like that. Mm-hmm. There are different levels of explanation on who Beelzebub is. By the time, originally the name came from a Philistine god. The Philistines, it was had his basis in one of their cities. And it was a combination of the word Baal, which is Lord, and Zebul of home. So the Lord of home came to be the Lord of the flies, actually, was that what it was. And by the time that Jesus was, in this culture, it had been appropriated to mean the devil or Satan. So when you see it biblically, it is another name for him. One of the reasons, and it comes up in multiple places, that he and we're going to look at Paul's example, that they wouldn't let the demon speak even though it was correct, was that it would be so confusing. It would look like they were together and the demons were affirming Jesus. Mm-hmm. And of course, that would then be usable with the agenda of the people that were against God's kingdom. That's alluded to here also. How did Jesus explain how foolish this was? What's the logic?
And Satan cast out Satan.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The kingdom is divided, cannot stand, no one can hear strong hands. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've heard that in the house divided all those a lot of times, but I think it's a little bit out of context sometimes.
Yes. Well, I think the house divided was in Lincoln's great address was drawn from this. The house divided is diminished.
Right.
If you've ever tried to work for two bosses, it happens sometimes. Whenever it did, in Steve's corporate experience, it was a nightmare because the two bosses weren't always all that great. They didn't communicate all that well, and it never really, never went well to have two bosses. It makes sense. So according to the verses, who is stronger than Satan? Who is, by the way, the strong man here? Who is stronger? In Matthew 28.
All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus.
All. Okay. Authority. In Philippians 2. I mean, just in case we're wondering, we're getting these three really strong. It's all over the place. But what's Philippians 2 say about it?
Every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under earth, as Jesus says the word. So that one has
Yeah, that is pretty much pretty clear. And Colossians 1.
For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him.
Okay, so they will answer to him. And what sin did Jesus say, I mean, could not be forgiven?
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm particularly surprised they do bring us to that. See, somewhere it's here, but that verse right before that was such an encouraging verse. It's right before that, before he's basically saying to these guys, you are on very thin ice here. But right before that, if you ever had anybody that's worrying about this, it looks like it's so extreme and so absolute. If you've done this, there's no answer. And that's it's a scary thought if you just read this, but read the verse right before it, which is, I tell you the truth, which is the truly, you know, that he's known for, which means, and it's the first time it's used, by the way, in Mark, it's the it's absolutely, or certainly, or emphasis, truly, I say to you, I tell you the truth that, oh, where is that now? I want to get it right. 328. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. So there's that, and then the warning. So what is it? This has bothered people for ages, you know. It's the conscientious ones that worry about it, which is the ones that least need to. If you've even ever been worried about it, you haven't committed that sin, because the Holy Spirit is what's putting the concern in your head and mind and heart in the first place. So the point is, if you reject that and continue to reject that, hardness of heart becomes harder and harder, i.e. you're moving into a place where by your own choice, you won't go back. The door's always open, but you won't do it because you have paved the way for your own self to such a degree that you won't do it. So, I even think it's such a gracious thing that God gave us that verse 28 to temper verse 29 for people who are concerned about it, which those of us who know the Lord would have been at some point answered to that. The teachers of the law are rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit, in which Jesus speaks about his work, which alludes to this. What's Jesus say that the Holy Spirit's job is in John?
To convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment.
And they aren't responding to the conviction, to that pressure. So all the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm on question four, is where this lands, really, is apart from Jesus, there isn't any hope. Thankfully, nobody has to be apart from Jesus. We can all end up in his family if we so choose. And it's asking us if I have any verses help eliminate any fears you might have, but I can't help but think they're mostly thinking in terms of these last couple. But in that case, let's take our 5-minute break and then come back for a tie-up.
Exactly.
It's so good to see you.
Thank you.
Yes. Welcome back to Atlanta.
I know. I know.
You know, had the fall just sometimes. It wasn't supposed to be this busy, and then just all of a sudden everything's happening. I meet your account, and I wish my friends were. I'm going to encourage them if it's meant to be. And,
yeah.
But
sometimes the approach comes by saying there's a new study, like in January. Well, we know it's the same one, but they'll feel better about it.
These are both two girls. And it does very well.
They do respect.
They do. Usually,
one is
the same.
Yeah.
One is.
Okay.
And so,
every lesson has got so many levels of approachability. Yeah.
But anyway,
it means while you have your relationship with him. And that's worth a lot.
It's been very good.
Interesting.
He is answering prayer, I think. So
it's a good hear. Good week. You have a good week.
Next day.
You get that way. I find I either have some real boring ones where, like, the first 3 days I don't even get out of my pajamas, but then others, it's kind of like you just get going to catch my breath. It's
my grandkid,
now we'll have all the inward
everybody you're looking at one of my pages. I think it lines up with what you just talked. Okay, Denise just spoke about that. I need to make sure I'm lining up with Denise.
I'm sorry.
Surely,
I'm just triple checking myself.
You never know what's going to come out of your mouth.
I've got 88 pages of a PowerPoint that we're going to do a lot of work on tables with the other there's a lot of tables.
I'm getting this.
Where you're going to be, a team for table and be working together and then kind of reporting out what they can know.
To say hi to Kathy.
Yeah.
Kathy?
Okay.
I'm Sue Davenport.
Hi, Sue. Nice to meet you.
Yeah.
Whoops, we lost your picture.
Plus one. There's Kathy Britt. Kathy.
But this is the Kathy.
Yeah.
I was trying to do the mute instead of hitting the video.
Okay.
I just wanted to say hi.
I remember you, Sue. I remember your face.
Yeah. Well, it's good to see you.
Same here.
Thanks.
That's
what I was just telling you. They aren't quite all back yet. But we're coming.
Okay, dokie.
At the brag.
All righty.
First grandchild.
Oh, I see.
And Belle is very large.
Denise, I'm glad I didn't try and go to the rally yesterday. At noontime, there's a huge crowd. Last week, the rally in Duluth was huge crowd by noontime. I'm so glad I decided not to go. Becky was thinking of going.
I can't hear you, but it's just everybody's talking here. I don't think
it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay.
Unless I could plug it into my ear or something. It's really noisy.
It's okay. Got it.
It does. It does. You're coloring. It is a strategy. Okay. Okay. Oh, Lord. How about this? I forgot to remind you. That's just thank you. Yeah, appreciate it. I have to let it cool down a little bit. I forgot. Could you tell that was a little more vigorous? I forgot to remind you that there is the packing the shoeboxes thing happening right after class. If you can come, it doesn't usually take, well, I shouldn't say usually. I mean, last year it was real quick because quite a few of us stayed. It went fast. And then the women's ministry has lunch that she said, she's got a note here to remind me. Salad and lasagna in room 237 afterwards. So that would be fun. I hope you can. And then I was something else. Oh, and Charlotte, you've got the pop-up this happening this Saturday on spiritual warfare, which ties right in with apparently something we need to learn right now. Okay. Back to our lesson. I don't know if this was on your screen at all in 1986, but a man named Michael Gerber wrote a book called The E-Myth, M-Y-T-H, E-Myth. And the subtitle was Why Most Small Businesses Don't Work and What to Do About It. And it got to be it was a business book, really, not a self-help thing. And I just remember it sold a lot of copies, and it had been recommended to me by somebody that I regard highly. And I thought that the E-Myth, I thought the E stood for electronic. This was in the 1980s, and I thought that the book was going to go the direction of you better get your head around the fact that electronics are coming, and that's the wave you need to ride. But it wasn't. That's not what it was after at all. The E-Myth, E stood for entrepreneurial, the entrepreneurial myth. And the book started with a fictional character, a woman who loved to bake pies. Any of you read this? Okay. So the lady loved to bake pie, fictional person. And so all of her friends said, you could do this for, you know, you could sell these. Which, have you ever had anybody say, I mean, this is, you do something really well and say, you could make money doing this. You could. So she went into business as a baker and opened a store to bake pies. And it was true that she baked really good pies and people loved her pies. And soon there were people lined up to get the pies. But what she found out was that it got really complicated. She couldn't just bake pies like she liked to do anymore because she had to bake so many pies. And then she had to keep up with the guidelines of the health department. And then she had to keep up with the employees, and she had to hire employees. And then she had to make sure that the employees were trained. And then she could never take any time off. And pretty soon she really kind of hated baking pies because it was just absolutely overwhelming. And not only did the book, I mean, it's a fictional character, but then they took every one of these issues and expanded on it to make a chapter and to help a business or entrepreneurs to not fail because of this myth that they could just love what they did and it would all just come together and be peachy. Because it was going to be difficult and there were these things to anticipate in that and how you could deal with it. That was the e-myth. Then in about 15 years later, you might remember this one because at this point, 4 million or more people have read it. Remember the book Good to Great? Another business book, but they too had, well, the subtitle on that, I said, Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't, from good to being great. Great meaning having almost a legacy and able to live through different kinds of crises and that kind of thing. That was Jim Collins. Both of those authors, by the way, because of the success of their books, had spinoff books and seminars and all these kinds of things to help people to get past the predictable difficulties that come really with success, with doing something well. I wasn't too surprised. I mean, I read both of them, but Good to Great most recently, I was 15 years young, newer, and I couldn't find it on my shelf because I wanted to go back and look at the things that they isolated that made something that's great versus just good. And it wasn't a surprise to learn, I mean, back when I read it, I was reading it as a believer, a biblical thinker, and to see that all of the things that they observed in these companies that had survived and were thriving, which, by the way, aren't anymore. I mean, many of them aren't, but the author would have said, I think, that they aren't because they aren't doing what they had observed was necessary. All of those things were easy to see, if you had eyes to see, were biblically based concepts. No surprise that they found out, surprise, surprise to them, that the most important thing in having any company rise from corporation, rise from being really good to being great, was what they called the level 5 leader. And they had different criteria for what made a person that kind of leader. And right away, you know, you see, well, Jesus was that. And all of the things that he exemplified. Well, it's kind of fun if you are reading different commentaries on the same passage, which I have the privilege and happy task of doing every week, to see how they will land on or treat these things differently. And they had two main ways of looking at this chunk that we looked at today. One, most common, was that they saw Jesus dealing with the challenges that come from success. Reid Stedman takes that tack and looks at the different categories that came up because Jesus was successful at what he had set out to do, of course. But some of the other ones looked at the people involved, the groups of people, and how they responded to Jesus and took lessons from those. And we could go all different directions with these, depending on how much time we had. But at this point in the lesson that we have, if Jesus had been baking pies, he could have started some kind of a business bigger than Buc-ee's, I guess. I mean, if you haven't been to Buc-ee's, I guess it's one of those places you need to see just once anyway. But they're huge. He was just hugely successful. You know, and I know, for the wrong reasons, but still at the outset, hugely successful. And so for us to look at how he managed that as a human being, what he did to work with it, to strategize, to how he helped the people that were with him, are good life lessons for us to either integrate for now, if we have something that is going on in our life, or for our own future, just reference. Which one of us really hasn't been overworked and then gotten sick because we were overworked, or misunderstood, or hurt because somebody in the family didn't process what we meant well? So many of those things come up in this section. In verse 7, I think it is, and I'm just going to track through this real quick. Jesus was trying to get away, just take a little break with his disciples, and he planned to do that. And if you're watching for it, a number of times he did try to do that. But it was also coincidentally right on the heels of the Sabbath lesson that we had last week, where he had them to thinking about, be creative about this. Take the Sabbath, but you don't have to be legalistic about it. So he's trying to do that. It's a good thing to do. And wisdom is going to help us also to know what's the difference between self-care, which we are challenged to do if our body's the temple of the Lord, and we want to be all we can be for him. Self-care is necessary when the time comes, we have to practice self-denial and miss the meal or miss the time or whatever, because we're our life is flexible before the Lord. We need that wisdom. So Jesus does respect his need, his body's need for sleep and for some solitude and for time with his chosen people. Healthy choices that come into balancing his priorities so that he can keep the main thing the main thing. And in verse 9, we have that note that the boat was a provision there, and he didn't default to, he dealt with things the way we would have to. He didn't default to some kind of sensational thing or way of dealing with it. And in verse 10, he's got this problem of needy people. Just too many needy people. They all wanted him, but they all wanted the wrong thing. And what are you going to do? You can't, even Jesus couldn't do for all of them right then. And someday he will. It's all going to be answered. But at that time, there were a couple things he chose to do. Sometimes he would get in the boat and continue to talk to them. Sometimes he met their needs. Sometimes he just had to go to another place because they were after the wrong thing. In verse 11, the demons were there. The demon possessed people were there. He couldn't let them. He had to address it because otherwise the people would get more confused than they already were. And I'll leave that at that. In verse 13 to 19, the ones that he appointed weren't particularly anybody special, which means he had his work cut out for him with them. And they had to be with him, which means probably sometimes when they were all driving each other crazy. And he didn't have, 3 years is fine, but you think about the job that was ahead, it's really not all that long. We have our own children with us for 18 years or however long it is. And by the time you're really launching them, you still have your questions about whether they're going to survive, don't you? Hope that they'll call you. He had his challenges with them. And ultimately, the vision is, as he's seeing it, he's packing into these men, these 12 men, everything that they're going to need in order to start the church, which is a rather mind-boggling thing that he was thinking about. So only 12 of them, because 12 was plenty. You have 12 children. There aren't very many people who do, but they're unusual. And then in verses 20 to 21 is the first with the family, and then it's a little bit, you know, comes around again later. And there is the question of Mary, and even Mary didn't understand it and was thinking the wrong thing. And give them credit. They really, I'm assuming that they really did think he needed some help. They're planning an intervention is basically how we would say it, wouldn't we? And I mean, I've known people who have done that with members of their family. It's been successful and helpful. So we can't really blame him, but they thought he was crazy. Then we've got the Pharisees. I think they call them the teachers of the law, the scribes, but the experts who at this point are beyond considering what he has to say so much as considering how they can use it against him and justify their own error. I did want to note verse 23, because it comes up before he talks about the house divided. It says he began to talk in parables. It's one of the practical steps that he took to manage the situation, because when he started talking in parables, it was going to require some intentional conversation and thinking, which is to say, it's going to move beyond a Twitter answer to a Wikipedia answer or a theological chapter. So people are going to have to be motivated to hang in there to hear what he has to say. And that's so sort of a way of crowd management and getting the kind of people that are really going to respond and not just get what they want and then leave. So it mentions he's talking in parables, but next week and the week after, that's pretty much the lesson is the parables. So if we're watching this, you know, the life of Jesus kind of building gradually, and the phases that he had to go through to deal with the whole business of redeeming us, which wasn't a small process. And so that's going to be part of it. It's part of the strategy for reaching the right people in the right way. They had the lesson of the veils above issue, and like all of us, they are getting again another reminder: you can choose. You have to choose it the hard way or the harder way. The harder way is eternal. The hard way is with Jesus, because he's going to always call us to be one step beyond ourselves in a place where only he can help us, because we need to learn that. He wanted to do it ourselves. So Jesus then expands this, the idea of the family, not to denigrate their idea of family, but to get them thinking beyond what their small focus is. And we need that too. He didn't ever slight the family. God's very pro-family. It's the first institution beyond marriage that he authenticated and established. It's pro-family. But then there starts to need to be another slant on the definition of family, what they owe and what we owe and what we all owe to the Lord by being part of his family. I don't know. I've thought of this so many times. If I was God, why did Joseph have to die first? Why not just leave Joseph around to take care of Mary? It would be so much easier. And then Jesus, at the very last minute, as he's dying on the cross, he made provision for his mother. I mean, he has a high view and caring for his family. He speaks to it in talking to the scribes and Pharisees and really blasts them for making allowances for people who want to spend their own money and have used the church as an excuse to not help their parents. There's no question about that. But I just think, did God have been, why is it so hard sometimes? Joseph could have been around. He wouldn't have had to worry about Mary. And I don't know. We'll ask him when we get there. But I think by that time, all our questions will be answered. Now, all that to say, there's family, but like our children grow, and like we change with the demands of life over our age, our perception of what the role of family is might need to be flexible in order to allow for what God is doing in their life, in our life. Be very clear. Family is not first. God is first. It's that verse again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to find the right place. Yeah. If you seek the Lord and make sure that your kids and their kids understand they aren't God, that you're answering to a higher authority, and you're going to do your very best to make sure that you answer correctly for how you've lined things up so that they will answer correctly. But they don't have the same hold on you that God has on you, on your time, on your resources. They need to grow into that, and we're responsible to help them grow into that. Not that they all will. So lastly, the groups that were hearing all of this and seeing all of this, depending on how you look at it, there's the crowd who have two main parts, the sick people that didn't understand and were asking, were looking for what they could get, the demonic people who did, well, they did understand, but they were there to undermine the message, the followers, and then the 12 apostles who also didn't understand, but had different ways of, they had potential. Then there were the friends and the friends and the family. Then there were the foes, if you will, the ones who were really trying to defeat Jesus. Five or six groups of people, depending on how you look at it. But when it all gets down to it, aren't there really only two of all the five? They're going to land in one place or the other, aren't they? Whatever, wherever they started, there's only two choices. Choices. There's two groups. It's they're for him or they're against him. Every choice of every day, for him or against him, with him or on my own. Even as a believer, same two choices all the time. You may have to back up and start and go at it again. One, just a final note, coming around to the e-myth again. There's another one. The e-myth is that it's the easy myth. If you take Jesus, it's easy. It's not. But it's really exciting. Well, you know, I have heard so many times people will say, and you may have heard this, I was going to do this, but it was so difficult, I decided that God didn't want me to. Maybe. There's biblical precedent for that. I'm not saying never. I mean, Balaam had to have a donkey talk to him to finally say, you're not doing this right. So it's not like there's no biblical precedent. It's just a myth to say it's always true. If it's hard, it's not of the Lord, because it was really hard for Jesus because he was doing the right thing. So don't fall for the e-myth. And we will. Maybe we will join the excitement. We have some prayer time. I have update on a couple people. Get myself here. Let's see. Carol, I'll put yours out there first. Carol has her for Ann and Jim are still in, I'm just going to say, in a real, in a hard place, but it's not impossible. God can do what only God can do. Jim was went through some difficult things and is now, can I say, in, has a diagnosis with another spinal meningitis, but it's a different kind and it's treatable. I mean, we have that. That I think the for we're so we're praying for his health for sure. But where doesn't that just, I mean, it's the lesson today. The most important thing that Carol's asking for is for Jim and Anne to come to the Lord and for this to, for this very difficult time that they've been through, specifically for God to do what he needs to do in order to get their attention on the right thing. Can I say that? Well, I mean, we'll just let the Holy Spirit lead on the details, but we want to really, really pray on that for a bit. And Jean Marie, is it Jean Marie Butts's husband had knee surgery, and I guess it went well, but she said that everything kind of is difficult to manage in the morning. And then her mother, you know, has dementia, moved up here a few weeks ago, and then she had some kind of an issue this last week and ended up in the emergency room. And so it's just a difficult process. So for her and her mom and Gary to hang in there with the Lord's help, everybody's okay. So we can.
It was her ER visit?
No, her mom. Her mom. Any other updates? Anything further? I haven't heard anything from Shirley who had her back. Do you know, Cash? That's yesterday, wasn't it?
Tuesday.
The surgery was Tuesday, so you talked to her Tuesday or yesterday? Recently. Good.
She said, you know, it went well.
Good.
She was still medicated, but she, you know,
uh-huh. Good. Okay. Well, all righty. Let's just pray that it really does what it's supposed to do for her. Am I forgetting anybody or anything? Well, these are sort of ongoing ones. So let's pray this, and then we'll come to the any new ones. Okay. And just because one person prays doesn't mean we've exhausted it. So let's cover these well. Lord, we are so grateful for this reminder this morning, even that you do have a long game in sight. And sometimes these really difficult things, not all of them, can work for our good. Help us to look to the unseen and watch for you in them and know what our next steps should be. And so we lift these things to you particularly.
Dear Father, I lift up Shirley. Just pray that the surgery leave her from the back pain that she has. So they can pray that. We lift up Jean Marie and just ask for you to give her strength and grace as she cares for Harry with the two surgeries he's recently had. And she also cares for her mom, who's relocated from Florida and
Father, we ask that you would somehow bless this time, that it would be a time for her to extend the love of Christ, for her to show her servant's heart, and for your healing. Lord, we pray for your healing for both Jean Marie's mom as well as for Gary, too. So thank you, Father, for how you can use her in these challenging times in her faith.
And Father, we lift up Carol's family. We know, Lord, this is a very complex situation, but you were sovereign and you were in control of this, and you were allowing this. Our greatest prayer, Lord, we do want Jim to be healed, and we know that you do care about our physical life, but Lord, Father, how we pray for spiritual healing, and we pray that you are going to be glorified through this situation, bringing Jim and Ann both to salvation. Lord God, Carol, fill her with your wisdom and use her to witness and minister to them.
Lord, I forgot to mention and definitely didn't want to forget. You don't, thank goodness. We do ask for your eye on Sally's cousin Lance and Benjamin, who is healing, at least with some glimmers of something, but not really conscious yet. We do pray for your hand, active, powerful in that situation. In all of these, we look to you, and we know that you have the big picture in view, but also each person, each moment of every day, you know what time it is. You know what we need, all of us. We ask you to bring us to the right perspective of you, your things, the unseen. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, Sally. I covered it, though. I'm sorry. The Lord probably just prompted my memory. You want to just, I mean, I alluded
to... After 7 weeks, he has not yet regained consciousness. Kind of semi-conscious, but
he's done a thumbs up.
He's done a thumbs up. He's been reading it then. But he needs to be conscious for them to really work with him. Yeah, mm-hmm. So the door hasn't opened. It's just like he's looking through a split up space, not tracking for anything. So wait for the big step.
Yeah. All righty. Well, what's happening this week, or what's going on that we should, since we're all together, you know, emphasize prayerfully?
Pray for Charlotte.
Okay. All right. Charlotte, anything particular you need us to keep in mind?
I broke a tooth on Sunday night, and so I am still waiting to get into the oral surgeon. No doubt about spiritual warfare for sure.
Oh yeah.
So just grace for my broken tooth would be great.
Well, you're not lisping or anything. Is it right in front?
It's right here.
Okay. So bugs you, but it's not obvious to other people.
I think I look terrible, but anyway.
Nobody sees it. Maybe that's an answer right there. She's broken tooth. We can't see. All right.
That's my thing this week.
Sure. I understand that. You know, God does that.
Thank you.
Let's pray for Charlotte then right now. Lord, we are so grateful that you haven't left us defenseless. You've done it all so that the forces against us are actually broken, as Charlotte's experienced in her tooth, I guess. It's an annoyance, but it doesn't stop you.
Lord, we pray that you would bring them.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit with Charlotte.
gathering. Reach out to those.
Pray that you'll take her mind off of her tooth if it doesn't get fixed by Saturday, and that it will just not even be an issue at all. And that you'll give her the presence of mind and good recall for what it is that she wants to say, that anointing authority that comes from doing a job that you have appointed her to do, that you will be honored, that people will be impacted for the sake of your kingdom, that it's a sacrifice that she makes that will receive a well-done, good and faithful servant. And for those that you need to prompt to get up and get going at that time on a Saturday morning, that you'll be faithful to do that and get them here and teach them well. In Jesus' name, amen. Hoping that we're going to, a group of us is going to go down to a packing party and lunch here. Just help us as long as you can. I guess maybe I'll see some of you Saturday at Charlotte's pop-up, hopefully, and otherwise next week with the parables. Thanks.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Thank you so much.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Thank you.